Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration today is from John chapter 5, verses 16 through 29. I'll read that now. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." This is the word of our God. May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If there were a Galilean Gallup poll taken in around 30 AD, which Jesus do you think would have the highest public approval rating? I mean, Jesus the miracle worker would have to be way up there, right? Somebody who can cure blindness, paralysis, palsied limbs, leprosy, and do so with 100% success rate. That would surely rate high among just about everybody. But Jesus the teacher was pretty popular too. Jesus was such a sought-after teacher that time and again when he began to teach, we hear about crowds of people surrounding him. Even when he tried to keep his classroom small, hoping maybe to spend the day instructing just his 12 disciples, large crowds followed him, even followed him on foot across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to a remote place just to spend the day listening to him teach. Jesus, the miracle worker, Jesus, the teacher, would probably be neck and neck if there were to have been a Galilean Gallup poll in 30 AD. And if you were to ask people today which was the most popular version of Jesus, they might speak of Jesus the teacher, even maybe Jesus the miracle worker. Perhaps it would be Jesus the tender-hearted guy who's always taking time for children and always esteeming those who are marginalized by society. Or maybe Jesus the truth champion, someone who was never afraid to say what needed to be said, who was willing to rebuke the holier-than-thou religious leaders of his day and bring comfort to the downtrodden and the depressed. As you read through the Gospels, the historical record of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, there are many different versions of Jesus that you can find. They're all engaging, compelling, and wonderful because Jesus is admirable. Jesus is quotable. Jesus is a role model without equal. But the Jesus who speaks to us in John chapter 5 is not one who would likely do very well in a Galilean Gallup poll or even a popularity contest today. The Jesus that we meet in John chapter 5 describes himself as Jesus the judge. He told us the Father judges no one but The Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And he tells us what he's going to look for. He says, those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus is telling us that judgment day is coming, that he will preside over the courtroom, that his decision will be final, his sentencing will be swift. And there's nothing warm and fuzzy about that, right? Jesus the judge isn't quite so likable for most of us. But as we are going to see, this is by design. Jesus is the judge and tells us that he's the judge so that we are given reason to pause and repent, so that ultimately Jesus as judge will give us reason to praise God and reorient our lives. As I said, Jesus, speaking of himself as a judge, is by design. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed too, right? We believe in Jesus Christ who will come to judge the living and the dead. But we may wonder, why does Jesus speak of himself as judge here? John chapter 5 tells us that Jesus was in Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. As he was there, he saw this pool called Bethesda that people believed had healing powers. Whenever the water was stirred up, disabled people rushed to get in there to get better. And Jesus saw this one man lying there and learned that he had been an invalid for 38 years. So Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Which, well, from anybody else would be kind of a silly question. The man then explained that everybody seemed to beat him to the pool. They got there before he did. He couldn't move fast enough, but Jesus was moved to help the man. He told him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And again, from anyone else, this would have been utter nonsense, silly, even insulting. But at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked, and it was wonderful. This was the Jesus that everyone adores. Or almost everyone. When some of the Jewish leaders saw the man walking around with his mat, they rebuked him. They said, "The law forbids you to carry your mat on the Sabbath day." But the now healed man replied, "The man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk." So the Jewish leaders began to focus on Jesus, even persecuting him, accusing him of breaking God's law. Did you notice how Jesus responded to that accusation? In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He goes on to say that whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, it may be lost on you and me, but the religious leaders who were listening to Jesus that day understood what Jesus was saying. By calling God his Father and calling himself the Son of God, he was claiming to be God. He was making himself equal with God. And this whole scene demonstrates something fascinating about the one true God. The one true God is at work, even today. The one true God works at healing the sick, bringing life to the dead, and will ultimately judge every single soul. And it's hard for us to rectify the three, right? It's hard for us to understand all of them together. Sure, the healing the sick and bringing life to the dead, that fits together fine enough. But judging the world seems like it does not belong. But it does. And deep down, you know that. When someone is sick and suffering, like this man was for 38 years, we look at it and we wonder, how can God allow this to happen? It's not right. When someone we love is suddenly taken from us in death, our thoughts are much the same. How can God let this kind of thing happen to good people? It's not right. Instinctively, we know that suffering and death are not the way that things are supposed to be in this world, despite their prevalence. Now, many times when someone gets sick or someone dies, the culprit is genetics, it's disease, it's some unfortunate series of events. But imagine for a moment the culprit had a face. You could take a mugshot. Someone made a choice and it paralyzed a young athlete. Someone willfully took the life of another human being that you loved deeply. In that moment, whom would you turn to? Who would you look to begin to set things right? A judge, right? And what kind of judge would you want? Somebody who didn't play favorites, right? Someone who could not be bribed. Someone who was honest and fair, impartial and upright. Someone who was committed to doing things the right way. Now, a human judge is limited. A human judge cannot make everything right. They can't give the young athlete their mobility back. They can't bring your loved one back from the grave. And you know that, but you still want them to do something. It wouldn't be right if they did not. It wouldn't be right if they let the wrongdoer walk away scot-free. Because it's right for the wrongdoer to be punished. They deserve that. Do you now see how Jesus the healer, Jesus the teacher, and Jesus the judge are all consistent? How they fit together? Jesus is God in the flesh, and God is good. He does what is right, and a good God who does what is right cannot walk past someone who is sick and not heal them simply because, well, it's the Sabbath day. A good God cannot turn away a crowd of eager listeners simply because, well, he was hoping to have the day with just his own disciples. And a good God cannot leave sin unpunished simply because he wants to be liked by the masses. And this is why knowing that Jesus will return as judge should give us reason to pause and repent, because a good God cannot tolerate bad, sinful behavior. That's the warning that Jesus gives us in the final verse of our text. He says, those who have done what is evil will be condemned. And when we hear evil, we automatically think of horrendous crimes and heinous behaviors, the kinds of things that history books record and speak poorly of, even condemning. But the word that Jesus uses here is broader than that, really even softer than horrendous crimes and heinous behavior. Now, there are a lot of words for evil in Greek, but this one basically just means substandard. Something that's below expectation, something that's worthless, empty, trivial stuff. Jesus is telling us that those who live their lives focused on the stuff that doesn't matter and ignore the stuff that does matter, these are the ones who will be condemned. See, God's love prompts him to speak words of warning throughout the scriptures. God's law is not his way of trying to micromanage us. It's not God's attempt to rob us of fun or pleasure or joy. God's law shows us what really matters in life. And of course, we don't always really understand this. We don't always really get it. Since the fall into sin, every single one of us has had a different approach toward the law of God. We see different aspects of God's law as either unnecessary, unhelpful, or even unreasonable. And part of the reason why we have that approach is because deep down we know that we cannot keep God's law. Not because it's unreasonable, but because we are incapable. Even when good is placed right before us, we cannot consistently do it. Even when bad is placed right before us and we know that it's wrong, we know that it's harmful, we know that it's going to hurt those we love, even though we know better, we can't always say no. Jesus tells us why in this text. He says, by nature, we are spiritually dead, and our good God cannot see people who are spiritually dead and not do something. It wouldn't be right. So since the fall into sin, God has been at his work of saving sinners. And this is the work that Jesus came to achieve. This is what he came to accomplish. In fact, this is not the first time that Jesus speaks about his purpose for life in coming into this world. Jesus came to move people from death to life. That's what he tells us famously in John chapter 3, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel in a nutshell, the most famous passage in all of scripture. But God goes on to tell us why he sent his son. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is why Jesus taught, so that people would hear and know and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. This is why Jesus healed sick people, so that people would see and know and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But we needed more than physical healing, than intellectual instruction. In order to give sinners eternal life, in order to move us from death to life and to remain a God who is good and right, Jesus had to deal with the charges that have been brought against us in the cosmic courtroom. Jesus as judge had to do what was good and right. And instead of condemning you and me for eternity as we have earned and deserved, Jesus chose to personally pay for our sins. He listened to the charges of our wickedness and then took our sin upon himself. He knows all of the times that we lived life focused on the stuff that doesn't really matter, all the times that we let our anger, our jealousy, our pride, or our anxiety get the very best of us, all the times that we demonstrated deep character deficiencies or lived a life of rank selfishness. Jesus knows all the compounding interest of a lifetime of sin in thought, word, and deed, and he paid for that on the cross because he is a good God and a righteous God. And God, who is good and righteous, cannot ignore the standard of righteousness. Rather, he met that standard in our stead. He was perfect in our place. And on the cross, Jesus was mocked for being a miracle worker. They said he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. Jesus, the teacher, was taunted as he suffered for our sins. They said, he trusts in God. We've heard him say this. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus, the judge, was shamefully and publicly executed as a criminal, though he had never done anything wrong. The Son of God died for our sins so that we might move from death to life, so that we might have eternal life. And we have eternal life because Jesus, the miracle worker, rose from the dead. Because Jesus, the teacher, tasted death in our place and did what he said he would do. Destroy this temple, my body, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. See, the grave could not contain the Son of God. The Father raised him from the dead and gave him life so that the Son might give life to you and me. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And even now, Jesus is giving you that life. Each time you read the Word of God, you hear the voice of the Son of God. You have crossed over from death to life. You have eternal life. And because you have eternal life, because you know what that costs the author of life, your Lord and your Savior, you can no longer live in a worthless way. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we're told in Romans 6, we too may live a new life. And we do. We have a different outlook. Life is not about achieving our dreams or pursuing pleasures at every chance. Those things are substandard. They are vain. They are trivial. They are ultimately worthless because we know that life comes from God and direction for life comes from God. We know that we are God's own children, so whatever God does, that's what we want to do. So how do we know how God would move and operate in this world? Well, we look to Jesus. Jesus loved God's word and loved spending time worshiping his Heavenly Father. Jesus loved sinners, not because he enjoyed their vices, but because he loved their souls. That's why Jesus was patient and kind. He was tender-hearted, but still tough-minded. He lived a life with absolute integrity, and yet he was merciful, gracious, forgiving, and generous. And so are you. Because God has given you his word. He has created faith in your heart. He has reoriented your life. And now you know and love Jesus. Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus, the teacher. And Jesus, the judge. You are eager for his return because you know when you hear his voice and see his face, you will rise to live with him for eternity. Amen.